Freshwater, it is my privilege to be with you today and to address something the world desperately needs to see, hear, and know. There is no shortage of enemies to peace. In fact, the first enemy to peace that comes to my mind, really, I think about Ukraine and Russia. And in fact, it was just this past summer that I went to a camp. Some of you are friends of this camp, Beulah Beach. And while I was at this camp right off the lake in Ohio, the conference subject was God's Word and His international workers He sends into the globe to spread that Word. And on the platform this past summer, in a way that really struck me, was a young woman. I'd say in her 20s, she grew up in Ukraine because her parents were international workers in Ukraine. And standing just across from her was a woman a bit older than her who was and is an international worker in Russia. And while there is one church, by the way, there is one church, you belong to one expression of that church called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's about 2,000 congregations in the U.S., but the alliance is 7 times larger overseas, which includes the National Church in Ukraine and the National Church in Russia. And as these two women shared, they told of a time this very past year when the president of the National Church in Ukraine and the president of the National Church in Russia were gathered with all the national presidents in a group called the Alliance World Fellowship. And when those two men encountered one another, there was an understandable tension. Each one represents hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories of loss and tragedy and death and betrayal. They got alone in a room, as these two missionaries reported to me this past summer. They got alone in a room and they began to talk. And as they talked, they began to fellowship. And as they fellowshipped, they began to show love to one another and to pray for one another. And then at this gathering of leaders of the church throughout the world, the president of the church in Russia and the president in church of Ukraine stood shoulder to shoulder beside each other, and the representative from Ukraine prayed over the church in Russia and blessed the people of Russia. And the president of the church of Russia prayed over the church of Ukraine and blessed the people of Ukraine. You see, a world that is broken needs to see a peace that is found only in Jesus. Just this very week, 2 weeks ago when I was preparing this message, I received what could be processed as very distressing news. You see, in 2019, my wife Susan, who's here, went through a battle of breast cancer, multiple surgeries, 20 weeks of chemotherapy, 6 weeks of radiation. And moving into 2020, we realized it looks like the cancer battle is in the rear of your mirror. But literally, while I was sitting with this Bible opened to John chapter 16, the passage I'm going to unpack for you this morning, Susan called me in the midst of that study. It was a routine checkup at the Cleveland Clinic about every 6 months. But in that routine checkup, they said, "Susan, we're seeing something we don't understand, and we're going to have to do more tests." And so she called me, gave me that news, and in that intersection, I had an option. Am I going to believe what I'm reading, that Jesus is the source of peace? It might not be war. It might not be disease. It might be some other circumstance you're in. It might be rent. It might be paying your heat bill. I don't know what it might be. But here's what I do know. In Jesus, there is peace. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 33. John 16:33, Jesus, in setting up what he's about to say, has just told his followers that he's not going to leave them as orphans, that he is going away, but when he goes away, he will not leave them as orphans. He will give to them a gift the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And this was a source of great encouragement, which leads to how Jesus opens verse 33. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace." I want you to get this image. Peace is not the changing of your circumstances. Peace is not going through an easy time. Peace is recognizing that Jesus is the source. And even in the midst of the storm, you have one with you who can say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." "Who is this?" the follower said, "that even the wind and the waves obey him." Hear me, Freshwater family. Whatever circumstances you're in, and as I make eye contact, I can see you, by the way. I don't know if you knew that this works both ways. I can see you. As I make eye contact with you, I can only imagine the different stories that are in this room, the different enemies many of you may be facing to your peace. In fact, Jesus understands and can empathize with your circumstances, because he says in the next phrase, "In this world, you will have what? Trouble." Can we get an amen to that? How many illustrations do I need to bring your way to convince you of that truth? No, hear me, Freshwater. This world is broken. It is not as it intended to be. And peace is not the absence of these troubles. You see, in Jesus, there is hope. Because he ends verse 33 by saying this, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." There's three realities I want to lay on you this morning. The first reality is that in Jesus, there is a peace that the troubles of this world cannot overcome. In Jesus, there is a peace that will restore this world and everything that's broken in it. And the last reality I want you to see is in Jesus, there is a peace this world cannot understand, but it desperately needs to see lived out through you. So let's break down what we mean by peace. In the New Testament, the word for peace is eirene, but in the Greek. But in the Old Testament, the word for peace is a Hebrew word, shalom. And the Hebrew concept of shalom is important to understand if we're going to get what it means when Jesus says, "In him there is peace." You see, shalom means, very specifically, wholeness, completeness, as things should be. So shalom is when all things are complete and whole and as they should be. And if we look around, we got some work to do. Am I right? In fact, we can look back through the scriptures at a significant point in the history of the creation of the world when all of shalom was shattered. Look, if you would, at this timeline. I have a friend named Brad Gray, and Brad is a phenomenal Bible teacher, and he really focuses on teaching the scriptures in the context of the land in which they happened. More on that later when I went on a trip with Brad to Turkey. But Brad gave a sermon at Central Wesleyan in Michigan, and he prepared this graphic, which I'm presenting to you today, because you can see this timeline of all existence going from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And if you can see at the beginning, in the garden, shalom was shattered. If shalom means wholeness and completeness, the ultimate enemy of shalom is death. You see, death means something very specific in the scriptures. Death ultimately, clinically, means separation. That's what death means, and that's what death is. In the very technical sense, death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. In the practical relational sense, death is the separation of loved ones and family. Death is an unwelcomed intruder. And death was introduced when shalom was shattered. But hey, Freshwater, would you like some good news today? Death is a temporary intruder. Death is not the end of the story. Death is an enemy who has already been defeated. Because hear me, Freshwater Church, we follow a Savior who knows his way out of the grave. Are you hearing me? And from the moment shalom was shattered in the garden and death was introduced, and hiding from God and shame were tools that humans began to use. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They had their shame covered by a fig leaf. Eventually, their shame would be covered by animal skins, which implies the death of an innocent to cover the guilt of the guilty. And from that moment, God was sending a signal to all creation that he has a plan to bring shalom back to all things. And that plan comes in the form of a person, and his name is Jesus. And so from the moment shalom was shattered, the Prince of Shalom has been the Father's plan to restore, hear me, to restore all things. That one day death itself will be cast into Hades. But if we're going to understand that shalom is wholeness, and the enemy of shalom is separation, I want you to see how shalom was shattered in four key relationships. Four key relationships where shalom is shattered. In fact, you see it in the bottom corner there of the timeline. And now, as we see that shalom was shattered and the cross happens right there, two-thirds of the way through the line. We don't know how long the line's going to go that way. But there was a brokenness of relationships, four key relationships. So let's dive deeper into them. What are those four? Well, first of all, in the garden when shalom was shattered, there was separation of fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. In fact, it introduced the separation of all humanity relationally from God. That we are in Adam. That because of Adam's choice. Keep in mind, you are in your great-grandparents. In other words, imagine if your great-great-grandpa was a gunfighter, okay? And he got in a gunfight, and he lost that gunfight, and you were in him. Guess what happens? There's no you. So just like you are in your ancestors, Adam is your ancient ancestor. And in him, there was separation between God and humanity, and that separation exists even to today. In fact, the relationship between God and humanity, the shalom, the wholeness, it was shattered. And out of the brokenness of that relationship comes the other three brokens, or absences of shalom. See, when we're separated from God relationally, then we are not as we were intended to be. We are not whole. And so not only is there not shalom between humanity and God as they enter this world, but there is not shalom within a person's self. Like the shattered peace impacts your identity. Who you are and what you do is shattered from the brokenness of this world. And so if there isn't clarity on who you are and what you should do, if who you are is not flowing from who he is because the relationship with him is shattered, then who you are is broken. And we'll prop ourselves up with lies and vain attempts to try and understand what's going on in our soul, but the brokenness of our souls makes us not so fun to be around. Which means shalom is shattered in our relationships with others. And so you see, even as the brokenness of this world expresses itself in tribalism and polarization and adversarial positions where identities are confused and people are hostile to other groups of people, and all of it is rooted in a lie, we got some work to do, don't we? And not only is shalom shattered in our relationship with God and our understanding of ourselves and in how we relate to others, but all of creation is moaning and crying out because it's broken. Even at the foundation of our environment, the world is not whole. It is not as it should be. But freshwater, that's not the end of the story. Because this Jesus who conquered the grave, this Prince of Shalom, provided a way for you to be made whole in your relationship with the Father. And as that relationship is restored through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and your faith in Him, then He begins a transformation process that brings clarity to who you are and what you should do. And when the Prince of Peace is reigning in your heart, not only do you have clarity on your own identity, but from that place of wholeness and health, ever increasing until the point in which He calls you home, you are able to relate as He would relate to others. And so in every relationship you bump into, you bring the shalom and wholeness of God. And in fact, this shalom will continue to invade this broken world until there are points of shalom spread to the ends of the earth. And this gospel, which is proclaimed till the ends of the earth, will bring about the return of the Prince of Shalom when He'll settle all the debts. Aren't you glad that day's coming? And until that day comes, you can be a representative of His shalom. I want us to see how, next slide please, how the absence of shalom might show up for you personally. I mean, we looked at war and disease. Now let's just talk about like your soul. This is where it's going to get really uncomfortable, and I'm going to meddle in your lives, okay? There's a study in psychology today that since 2020, anxiety globally has increased by 25%. That depression has increased globally by 27%. What we're seeing is that the absence of shalom is impacting people on an interior level. And I want you to see that ultimately peace or shalom is when we are in alignment with God. When we, out of our intimacy with Him, have clarity on who we are and how He sees and how we should treat others through the presence of His Spirit empowering us to do so. I would say anxiety is a surface emotion. It's something that shows up to let you know something's out of alignment. I grew up in Detroit, and my wife and I lived most of our lives in Florida, and my mom, when we were new in our marriage, gave us a car that she drove all through the city of Detroit as she was a nurse in the city, and she was done with that car, and so she sent that car down to Florida, and Susan and I got to enjoy it, but it had experienced a considerable amount of rust. We not only know that in Detroit, but we know that in Wadsworth, right? And on this particular occasion, Susan and I are driving in this car, and we're in the right-hand lane, and we pull off of the main road into a parking lot. And as the car goes into the parking lot, the front right driver's wheel keeps on going down the road. And the car just goes, well, you know, we got it fixed, and then we went to CarMax to trade it in. And our little daughter was there, 5 years old, Abby, and when the guy's saying, have you had any problems with the car? My five-year-old says, Daddy, Daddy, tell them about the time the wheel came off while we were driving. Anxiety is an indicator that the wheels are coming off, that there's something out of alignment. Underneath anxiety is a deeper emotion, anger. Here's the problem with anger. Anger is usually a mask for something even deeper than itself. Behind anxiety, you often find anger, and for men in particular, in fact, I'll just own it, for me, when I get angry, it's actually a front for me being afraid, because fear is a deeper root emotion. And fear is a condition that is letting you know you are out of alignment. The wheels are coming off. Because behind fear is a real fundamental base emotion that we saw in the garden. See, behind fear at the deepest levels, you're likely to find shame. And shame happens on the identity level. Shame says there's something so wrong with me that I have to hide who I am and pretend and present someone else. The fig leaf was covering shame. Adam and Eve hid in the garden because of shame. And here's the problem with shame if you don't deal with it. Shame separates you from intimacy with God, the very one who will bring shalom. So if you don't deal with shame at a root level in your heart, you will likely hide and falsely present a picture of who you want the world to see because you don't want them to see who you really are. But Freshwater, would you like some more good news? Remember, I can see you. Jesus already knows whatever it is you and I are hiding. And he loves you anyway. He sees, and you matter. And your worth is not dependent on what you can present. Because Romans tells us, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He experienced separation so that you can experience wholeness. There's some indicators the wheels are coming off that get a little more personal. I was with Brad Gray. We were touring Turkey, all the cities, the ancient cities of the Book of Revelation, all seven cities. And I remember we were in ancient Sardis, and it was this beautiful place. And we would go into archaeological digs, and Brad would teach the historic context behind those ancient letters and the history behind the city. It was powerful, but there was so much teaching that on this one day in the ancient city, well, in the modern location of where the ancient city of Sardis was located, he said, hey, we're going to go on a hike up into the mountains. I'm not going to do teaching. It's just a de-stressor. There are about 30 of us. He said, only about half of you are going to be able to make this trip, so the other half of you just need to hang out and rest. And pride in me said, oh, I'm going to be in the half that goes. Wrong choice. We got to the top of this precipice, and Brad very casually pointed to this ledge, and he said, we're all going to have to shimmy across this ledge to get to the gorgeous view. And the ledge was, you know, not much wider than this stair. And there was, you know, a rock face that you could kind of cling to. But he just very casually said, but as you're walking across that ledge, don't look back and don't look down, because back and down was a 400-foot sheer drop. Now, the length of the ledge was maybe 10 or 12 feet, and so I began to shimmy, and I'm grabbing the cliff face, and I'm walking, and I'm like, you know, it's not so bad. I have this to hold on to, and as I grab one piece of rock, I pulled on it, and it came out in my hands. And at that moment, I realized, I'm in a bad place. And then I had a really bad thought. How bad of a place am I in? And then I immediately clung as much as I could to the wall. And I was, for the first time in my life, paralyzed with fear. And Brad, who's watching me, sees me and he goes, Dave, looks like you're having a little bit of a problem. And I'm like, I'm going to die. And he goes, no, you're not going to die. You're just freaking out. You just need something to hold on to steady your nerves. Here, I'm going to throw you my canteen. It's tied to a rope. I'm going to hold the rope. It'll give you something to hold on to. And I'm listening to, you know, he kind of sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. I'm like, I'm about to die. And he goes, I'll just throw you the canteen. You hold on to it and you'll shimmy across. And I'm like, no, because if I slip, I'm going to pull you down with me. And he goes, no, you won't, Dave. I'll just let go. So I had to lie to myself and say, there's no ledge, there's no cliff, everything's good. I grabbed his canteen. I should have went back the way I came, but I went the rest of the way, which means I gotta go back. So we get to the top, we see this beautiful view. Next slide. I'm celebrating, but inside I am an absolute wreck. And I'm telling myself every lie that I can believe. When you walk across that ledge, you're just going to pretend there's no drop off. They're just going to pretend that there's no danger. Let me tell you, there was a drop off and there was danger. And his little canteen string wasn't going to help me. Spoiler alert, I lived. The next day we went to the ancient site of Pergamum. And there's this beautiful stadium in the ancient site. You can see at the very top, I mean, that's pretty high. I don't know if perspective is clear, but let's see the stadium from another angle. There's the ancient stairs of the stadium, and, you know, the mountain just keeps on going down. I don't know if you noticed, this site is not OSHA approved. There are no guardrails. And Brad decided that all 30 of us would walk down the steps, and where it's a little bit flat at the base of this auditorium, he's going to teach us for like an hour and a half from God's word. And everyone goes to the bottom, next slide, and I stayed at the top, and I'm like, no, I'm good up here. And he calls up to me, and he goes, Dave, you're going to miss the teaching, you need to come down. And I'm like, I was damaged from the day before. I was really afraid. So I walk to the top of those steps, and when I look out, it's like the whole world just starts swimming, and I just sat my butt down on the stair. And then I remembered the day before. You see, when Brad would teach, he would hand out little slips of paper with Bible verses on it, and he would give it to all the individuals, and he said, in my teaching, when the verse you have comes up, you just pull it out and read it to the group. And I remembered I had a verse in my pocket. I honestly had no idea what it said. But in that moment, paralyzed by fear, swirling threat all around me, I pulled that little piece of paper, and here's what it said. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And pulled that paper out of my pocket, and it said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so I stood up and I said, Jesus, be my peace. And I took a step. And then I said, Jesus, be my peace. And then I took a step, and I got about halfway down, and I'm thinking, this isn't so bad. And so I looked up, and everything starts swirling, and I sit down again. Meanwhile, the 30 people are like, is this guy coming down or what? And then I say, Jesus, be my peace. And I get to the base of the stairs. What's causing your wheels to come off? What's bringing to your life paralyzing fear? Let not your heart be troubled. Look, if you would, at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. There's some real specific instruction in Colossians chapter 3. It's worded as an imperative. In other words, this is something for you to do. And here's what Paul says to the church at Colossae. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I want to share some thoughts from my friend Rob Raymer, who's helped me in this, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, I think we've got to understand how the fear or absence of alignment manifests in your life. And if we could go back to those three manifestations on the slides, if you don't mind. Rob says, what runs through your head unfiltered reveals what's in your heart undealt with. And so, in order to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, I want you to pay attention to these indicators that there's a barrier, that you're out of alignment, that there's something off, that shalom is not having its reign in your soul. And the first sort of way your lack of alignment, my lack of alignment shows up is defensiveness. Defensiveness. See, if there's something you're defensive about, that's an indication that there's something in your soul out of alignment with intimacy with Jesus. Because here's the good news about Jesus. Jesus doesn't need protecting. Jesus doesn't need propping up. Jesus isn't threatened. Jesus isn't nervous. Jesus isn't scared. He doesn't need you to protect him. So if a subject comes up in your close relationships, in your family, among your friends, with your coworkers, and you feel this need to protect, you are protecting the fig leaf. You're protecting a false self. You're protecting whatever lie it is you and I prop up to hide behind. Maybe it's about performance because you've believed the lie that you have to perform in order to have worth. Maybe you're defensive when relationships are threatened because you believe your worth is determined by how much people like you or not. Or maybe the lie is that you need to be in control. And when it's clear you don't have control, you believe it's a threat or a danger to your worth. But when you are aligned with Jesus, that old Christmas carol says, and the soul felt its worth. That you don't have to perform to receive his love. And if Jesus loves you, he's enough. And that while you're not in control, the one who is in control says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I got bad news for you, Freshwater family. Just like me, when you're defensive, it's an indication you're standing on a platform that is a lie. Petty. When you're petty, when there's something about another person that particularly irritates you, that's actually an indication that there's something out of alignment in you. Someone who derives their worth from performance, how well they do at work, or how well they do at sports, or how well they manage their money. Somebody who's seeking God's approval or worthiness through that pathway might be particularly irritated by someone who's lazy. And they see someone behaving lazily, and they're so hacked off about that. But why? It's an indicator there's something out of alignment in your own soul. That whatever irritates you about that person is revealing there's a tender spot, like a splinter that's swollen, that doesn't want to be touched and doesn't want to be pulled out. And so you protect it with a petty irritability. Listen. If you find yourself in compulsive behavior, it's an indication you're out of alignment with the peace of Jesus. Because when we get a bad feeling, we want to medicate that bad feeling with a good feeling. And so we might use chemicals, we might use images, we might use technology. And all of these compulsions are empty roads that won't satisfy and won't establish our worth and won't bring shalom. And they will drive us to greater shame and greater hiding. This is what addiction does. It's a coping mechanism for dealing with undealt with shame. And Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, wants to bring that shalom to the core of your soul. Not only because he loves you, but he loves the people that have to live near you. And he loves the people that work beside you, and that learn beside you, and that play beside you. and that there are some where you live, work, and play who've never met the Prince of Shalom, and they may meet him by bumping into you and your peace. Because the world doesn't understand this peace, and it desperately needs to see it. So let me end with how. How do you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Well, you got to identify the lie behind the manifestation. What's the lie you're believing? Face that lie. Tackle that lie. Reject that lie. When you're on edge, when you're feeling anxiety, ask that classic question I'm asked ever since I learned this from this mentor, Rob, I've referenced. What's behind that? What's underneath that? Why am I so irritated by that person? Why did I react so aggressively? Why am I so compulsive in my social media? What's going on? What's behind that? Chances are, at the root is a lie you're believing. Second step, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Replace the lie with the truth. Jake was laying down all kinds of truth in that song we sang right before I came up here. That sickness is in your story. It might be your circumstances, but in the end, shalom restores all things, and sickness is a temporary intruder. And in the midst of your sickness, even in the midst of breast cancer, there can be peace. Why? Because peace is found in him, not the absence of cancer. Are you hearing me? In that fractured relationship with that person you haven't spoken to in years, shalom brings forgiveness. Shalom brings restoration. As much as it is possible with you, be at peace so that eventually that person will see that if they come to you, they won't receive vindictive hate. They'll receive shalom. After you renew your mind by focusing on Jesus, taking your eyes off the wind of the waves and putting them on him, saturating yourself with his word, there's probably some wounds. So the third step, allow the Holy Spirit to minister love to your heart. On the cliff that day, Jesus was with me. At Cleveland Clinic, when Susan received that news, Jesus was with her. He transcends the threats to our peace. Let his love shower you. Sit in his presence and receive the love he showers upon you. And then lastly, and with this I invite the worship team to make their way back up. Lastly, act in courage on the true foundation. Listen to me, Freshwater. In this community, there are people who do not have shalom. And as you allow the Prince of Peace to do his work through your anxiety and anger and fears and shame, and you come into alignment with him, and when the wheels come off, you stop and let that be an indicator, and then you come back into alignment with his word and the truth of his identity that he's imparted to you, and then when you interact with those who've not yet met this Jesus, they will bump in to him. Act. Encourage on the truth that you are children of peace and you are not slaves to fear.